Even as we're studying our scriptures in Romans 12, we've been going through the Bible. We've been going through the book of Romans. And by the way, it's been a great joy. We just finished the book of Revelation, and we're in Romans 12. And those are two books that many churches won't desire to teach from. We do. We thank God for his word. This morning, the message is the transformed life. And in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and the certainty that we have. And even as we see these pastors trying to communicate, Lord, what the Bible says regarding these days, it's very helpful to have an understanding. But we realize, Lord, that no matter what group wants to have an agenda to take over the world, you've already made the declaration. You have saved the entire world from sin, and you have made the declaration, go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. And we thank you, Lord, for that commission. And that is a commission that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a commission that is a leading of the Holy Spirit and the love of God and the purpose of God. And it is a commission that we lay down our life for others. And we thank you so much for bringing us to yourself. Help us understand even more today your desires for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was with my grandson the other day, and he was pointing out on my hand, wondering what this little mark was, and it's a scar. And I told him that when I was only 4 years old, I remember exactly how this scar came on my hand, and it's still here today. The scar came on my hand because my mom and dad told me not to play with a glass jar. I don't know why we had glass jars. We had glass milk bottles. A lot of things were glass. I don't think plastic existed at that time. So everything was glass. But I remember the car coming home in the driveway. I had the jar in my hand. It dropped, and a big piece of glass cut my hand. I had to go to the hospital and get stitches. That scar is still there. And by the way, on my keychain that I have, and I've had it for pretty much the whole time I've been a Christian, but on the keychain is just a little fixture. It's a whale on there. There's a couple things in my life. One is, I realize that what is here with me, and I can look at it every day, and I can see what disobedience does. It creates scars. It creates pain. Also, on my keychain, I know what it is to run away from the will of God. I know what it is to be like a Jonah, to hear God, but determined not to do his will. I have those two things with me all the time. They're kind of little bookends, little reminders. But also on my wedding ring, the same one that my wife has, we have three crosses. Of course, Christ is in the middle. There's a thief on one side and a repentant person on the other. So in my life, there's a constant reminder. I could live rebelliously, I could live disobediently, or I can yield to the Lord and say, have mercy upon me. In our text today, what we're looking at in these scriptures is Romans chapter 12 and 1. And these scriptures are trying to communicate to us, how do we live this Christian life? And it would be called a transformed life using the text in the scripture this morning. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so therefore the transformed life. The Christian life is a transformed life. It's not like it once was. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his own glory." I do not want the Lord to be ashamed of my life, and I don't want to be ashamed of his life. You'll see in the scriptures this morning, and we'll get to it in just a moment, but did you notice in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Before we get there, in this little introduction, can I present to you Jesus Christ in a way that maybe you never considered? You see, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, and he presented himself to the world. Jesus left heaven to present himself to the world. As a matter of fact, when he was born, he was dedicated in the temple, a sense of presenting him even in the temple. But he presented himself to the world. And then He went to the cross and he presented himself as a sacrifice for the entire world. And he died. He was crucified on a cross. He died. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead. And he presented himself alive from the grave. And Jesus Christ is presently at the throne of God. And he's presently making intercession for us. And he's presently calling us to himself. And then, listen, when we die, listen, when I'm dead in this body, present with the Lord, he says that he presents us before the throne of God, perfect and without sin. Jesus Christ demonstrated to us what it is to present himself. And he's saying, please, would you consider? Would you think about this? Could it be your life's aim to present yourself to God, a living sacrifice? So now we'll get into the details of this Bible study. You see, the first verse in 12:1, I beseech you. Now, I've been around a number of you, and I've never heard any of you speak to your children like, Johnny, I beseech you. I never hear you say that. So that's probably not really a common word to us, but it's a word we need to understand. Beseech means to urge, strongly urge. So Paul is saying, I beseech you, I'm strongly urging you. Paul used this, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So as a pastor, I'm encouraging you, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you to know the love of God, to follow the love of God, to live for the love of God. I'm beseeching, I'm encouraging you in that. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, brethren, we urge, which is another beseech, we urge you, we exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more just as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God. So as a pastor, I'm not going to demand something. I'm going to encourage it. I'm going to encourage you as God encourages us. And the encouragement isn't for personal gain. It's for your personal walk with Jesus Christ. And therefore, it says, brethren. So he's speaking to us as believers. And it's interesting because many of you already know regarding the word therefore, it reflects onto something that has happened prior to this. Some have said, and you've heard, what reason is therefore, therefore? And we're going to learn about that. What happened? Why can he say, I beseech you? Something marvelous happened. We're in chapter 12. It wasn't like this in chapter 1. In chapter 1, there was an introduction, and we learned about the greatness of God. But before chapter 1 was finished, we learned about the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And all of a sudden, we begin to like, can we get through this quickly? This is hard. Chapter 1. And chapter 1 told us that we're sinners, and it speaks about the pagan world and the ungodly people in this world. And then it spoke in chapter 2 about those that are morally upright. And then it talked about the religious people in chapter 3. And we learn that the whole world is guilty before God. All of us are guilty before God. And you think, wow, what condemnation. But then in chapter 4, it says, look at Abraham. Abraham, before the law ever existed, Abraham, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The father of faith, Abraham. Then in chapter 5, if I was condemned, in chapter 5, I'm justified, just as if I've never sinned. I have a relationship with God. He's provided this justification. And then in chapter 6, he shows us that we can be reconciled to God and we can cry out to God and we can understand, in a sense, how do we start to live this Christian life. In chapter 7, we realize Paul's in this struggle. I want to do these things, but I'm not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing them. And he says, who will set me free? In chapter 8, it says, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit fills our lives. And we realize no condemnation, no separation. God's causing all things to work for good. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he speaks about Israel. What's God's plan for the future, for Israel specifically? And then we move into chapter 12. And if there was, in a sense, condemnation, but then justification, and then we're sanctified, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because of all of that, I beseech you, let's walk and follow God. But how do we do this journey? It's through the mysteries of God. Well, notice in 1 Peter 2:21, for to you, this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his ways by the mercies of God. Still in verse 1. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Example, I deserve condemnation, but I don't get it. Another way, you'll remember this way forever. You're on I-5, and it's 60 miles, but you're going 85 miles an hour, and you get pulled over. What do you deserve? A ticket. Okay, if you did not get a ticket, that's rather a merciful encounter. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. And then grace, the other word, is getting what I do not deserve. I do not deserve salvation. How can I possibly be saved? Can I earn salvation? No. It's the grace of God. God says, this is my gift to you, my grace for you. So as we look at mercy a little bit further, this is a worshipful song. It's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I remember, and I've shared with you before, when we lived in the University of Washington, we lived in the U District, we lived in the Greek Row area. Usually on a Friday night, many times I'd go out on the street with a few other friends and we'd share the faith. We would present the gospel right on the avenue there. And most people on the avenue were not students at that time on a Friday night. And I remember this one fellow, Richard. We had a few different meetings together, but this one particular time as I was talking to him, and as I was talking to him, he was pointing out where the different police officers were around in cars watching him. But he was very sincere about the gospel. And I know it wasn't the first time he was ever hearing it from somebody, but I presented the gospel. And he, in a sense, said he wanted to be a follower of Christ. So I says, well, what are you going to do? Look at what you're doing right now. What do you have on you? What are you possessing in your pockets? Are you going to be in trouble when you walk away from here? We went through some tough things. And I says, listen, if I find a place for you to live, and if I find a job for you to do, are you ready and willing to make a change? And he said, yes. So we found a place for him to live. We found work for him at our fellowship. And it was a great time. And he was experiencing the mercies of God. He spoke about the mercies of God. He appreciated the mercies of God. He said how great was the faithfulness of God. And I loved it. And I was so excited for Richard. This is great. And he seemed so enthusiastic about the word in our different studies and things that were going on. And then one day, I showed up and he did not show up. And where are you? And I couldn't find him. My wife knew how heartbroken I was. I went out on the streets at night just looking for him because you know you went back into it. You went back into it. I know you did. And I can't find you. And I hung around with those that he used to deal with. And where is he? Where is he? And I couldn't find him. And then it was quite a bit of time later. I got a letter. And I got a letter from him. And the letter was from in prison. And he says, I'm so thankful I'm here right now. I'm so thankful for the things that were communicated to me by you. They were true. And right now, I'm having Bible studies in this prison. Right now, God is using me. Right now, those mercies that I knew, even though I went sideways, God still was faithful to me. And he asked for some Bibles and some tracts that we sent to him. And I haven't heard from him since, but I'm saying it is real. Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life. God can work immediately upon a heart that responds to him and says, God, it's your mercies that I need. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, that you present your bodies. God does not want our work. He wants us. He doesn't want your work. He wants you. The Lord wants you. He wants you. And he'll keep you. He loves you. I think it was a couple of years ago when we were going to go out to eat, to lunch or something like that, and my wife's looking like, where are you going with this? But I was sitting out on the deck. It was kind of a sunny morning like that and just kind of waiting for my wife, and she came and she sat down, and I looked over at her and I just started to laugh. She goes, what are you laughing at? Well, her lipstick, she's got a great smile, and her lipstick over on this side, it just kind of shot up right here. And she's just smiling, and she has no idea that it's like, whoa. And I looked, and I said, when did that happen? I said, are we here now? I mean, is this new phase of life we're moving into? And she was really gracious and very patient, as she's always been with me. And that afternoon, we actually went to lunch with Jim and Jamie, and we're sitting eating outside an afternoon like this, and the waiter's pouring some water, and he's kind of looking, and then my wife pointed out to me that this new shirt that I thought I looked really cool in, I actually had it inside out. Actually, the tags were on the back, you know, sticking out. Well, I had remembered one time when the tags were sticking out, it was cool, but it wasn't cool at this time. The shirt was totally on backwards. And the buttons, because I was wondering why it was so hard to button the thing. It's like, is this a left-hander shirt or something like this? And it's like, and she goes, when did that happen? Are we there? And what I'm saying is, when we're looking at this, the Lord, he says, present your bodies. I'll always be there for you. I'll never leave you. God doesn't want your work. He just wants you. Present yourself to God. It says in Romans 6:13, being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. A couple of other verses that will be helpful. In Romans 6:19, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And also in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the word of God. So this idea of presenting our bodies, Paul is saying, look, we lived in the world and we knew how to work it out in the world. So in our worldly desires, we went out and we did things, and you understood how you presented yourself in these settings. How you wanted to make yourself look good or get over on somebody else or be selfish and self-centered. You know how it works. He says, you know exactly how it works. So stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. But present yourself to me. God says, just present yourself to me. You see, when we present ourselves to God, it begins to deal with all our insecurities. The reason out in the world, when we're out there, what you're trying to do is to be accepted by someone. And you'll do a lot of compromising things to be accepted by the world, by peers, by friends. And you really think you're in, but you're not. As soon as you're in, you're out. As soon as you're in vogue, you know, it's outdated. And Jesus says, if you present yourself to me, you'll never be outdated. Because you'll always be filled with my love. You'll always be filled with my grace. You'll always be filled with hope. And it's never outdated. I have some real concerns right now regarding the church, the body of Christ. Because there's things that go on within the body of Christ and in leadership places and positions where this idea of saying, well, we need to be really culturally relevant to this world in which we live. So you want to please the culture? Or what are you really saying? Because what I'm saying is the culture will continue to change. But what doesn't change is God. What doesn't change is the love of God. What never changes is the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. What generation ever rejected the love and the servant-heartedness and the care and the concern? None. This generation's calling out for somebody that can stand for something or for someone. Someone that really believes it. Someone that really lives it. That's what they're looking for. And that's you. That's you. Authentic believers in Christ. Presenting yourself to God. And then you're able to present yourself in any situation without any sense of insecurity. Colossians 1:28. This is the work of the ministry. It's Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. So the reason we're here this morning, the reason we teach not just a scripture, but through the scriptures, is for the counsel of God, the full counsel of God. We hit every subject and issue as we go through the Word of God. And it makes us stronger, and it makes us as believers a sense of understanding. And we'll see in just a moment the importance to have the mind of Christ. As we move forward, it says in Ephesians 5:27, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ is considered the bridegroom in the Bible, correct? And the church is the bride. I have officiated many wedding celebrations over the last 30 years. And those wedding celebrations start with myself standing up here, and the groom is next to me, and those back doors open up, and the bride comes forward. And I have seen so many of the fellas, man, they have it all together. But when those doors open up and his bride is right there, woo-hoo, mommy. No, she's like, and she comes down, she's all strong, but he's like falling apart. And I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to present us, the church, the bride. And as he sees us, he knows we're not perfect by any means. He knows everything that we've been through. There's no perfect Christian. There's no perfect church. There's only one perfect Lord. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, he is so waiting for us. He's waiting for us as the bride to walk down the aisle. He's looking forward to you and I as we see these scriptures, as I present myself to the Lord. It's as though every morning where his mercies are new, those doors open up, and I want to come as a bride to my bridegroom, Jesus. And he is waiting, and he is waiting, and he is welcoming all of us to himself. So as we look at this and see the description, he says, how about considering, again at our text, a living sacrifice? Now, these people knew what sacrifice was in terms of the Old Testament. They would take an animal, and they would have to bring it to the priest, and the priest would have to kill the animal and offer it as a sacrifice, correct? And the sacrifice could not have any blemish on it. So they would actually have this place where they would inspect, let's say it's a lamb, they'd inspect the lamb. If there was any bruise or mark on it, get rid of it. You need an unblemished offering, which would be then killed and put upon the altar. The priest would do that. And they understood this. That's why Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God without any spot. He was examined, remember? And those examining him said, we find no fault in him. He was the perfect spotless Lamb of God. So they understand, and Paul's speaking, you know, to Christians. He's speaking to the Jewish mind. He knows that he's speaking to us today. So we've been brought to the altar alive. Now stay alive on the altar. What do you mean? Well, in the Old Testament, you put a dead animal on the altar for the sacrifice, they're dead. They're not going anywhere. For us, we have a problem. We're alive. So I leave this service saying, I get it. I'm going to be that living sacrifice. The doors are opening up. I'm the bride. I'm walking to the bridegroom today. I'm going to give myself as a living sacrifice before the Lord. But since I'm alive, I put myself on the altar in the morning. In the afternoon, I'm running away from that commitment. Just get back on that altar. You committed yourself to Christ. Don't be persuaded by the world or worldliness. Stay there, you know, on the altar. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So God purchased us. We belong to him. Hebrews 13, it tells us in verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, so his blood, it's an everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. God wants to make us complete. He calls us to himself. He says, present yourself, or living sacrifice. He's saying that you're going to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. Peter, 1 Peter speaks about, be ye holy. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so sometimes you say, well, wait a minute, I can't live up to this. And I don't want somebody calling me, you holy roller, or something like that. Sounds rather derogatory. That's not what he's speaking. A sense of being holy is no longer, again, trafficking in the sin you once lived within. You're separating yourself out. Jesus says, I'm holy. I want you to be holy. I don't want the world to have domination over you. And when we have this presence of Christ, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ amongst those who are being saved, and even amongst those who are perishing. So when Christ is alive in you, when you're that living sacrifice, when you're living for the Lord, you've been encouraged by his mercies, present yourself to God, a living sacrifice. And he says it's one that's going to be holy. It's going to be acceptable to God. And he says as it's acceptable to God, it means that God is pleased with this. What does God want? He wants you. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Can I help some of you younger husbands out? I remember, you know, in the earlier years, and I'm not exempt from this bad tendency, but when my wife communicated something to me, I wanted to fix it. She's talking about something emotional. She knows I can't fix anything in the house very well. So it's emotional. So I listen, and I want to fix it. And I can't understand why she rejects my desire to help her that way. And then I begin to understand that Peter said that we have to live with our wives in an understanding way. And I don't understand her. Help me, God. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to fix her. And just even hearing that, that would make her, in a sense, run away, certainly emotionally. Sometimes physically. But she doesn't want that. She just wants to be known and listened to. She's not looking for me to fix her at all. I didn't understand this. I remember one time, it was very intense. More than one time, but this particular one time. And it's just like, Lord, help me. You know I want to be of help. And I took a walk, and I was away. And in that time away, it's where I became broken before the Lord. I just had to give it to God. I just had to surrender it. I had to present myself to Him. Say, God, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I can't. And then she gave me a call and said that, actually, because our daughters, we had three daughters, and Pastor Wayne and Kathy had given them three cats, so they each had their own cat. And one of the cats, when my wife was out, she saw it was hit by a car and on the side of the road. So she calls me in the midst of this sense of like, oh no, not this. This isn't good right now, Lord. So she's becoming unwound at this time. So I says, I'll take care of it. So I called a farmer friend close by. He came by with his front loader, scooped it up, took it to his farm. He said to me later, he goes, hey, I didn't have a shovel. I had a post hole digger. So with a post hole digger, I just kind of slid the cat down inside. It's kind of this kind of a burial. He goes, you okay with that? I'm just okay, but I'm coming home to some tough things, and God's breaking my heart, and I don't understand my wife, and this just added more emotions to things, and I just don't know what I'm going to find when I pull in the driveway. She was waiting out in front for me, and she was all like cheerful. I'm thinking, oh no. She was so excited. What happened? What happened? I know we got the cat. It's taken care of. Girls don't know about it yet. I mean, we're kind of keeping it down. It's going to break their hearts too. The cat's name was Chubbs for one reason. That hole was rather wide. She's so excited. What's going on? She goes, just before you came home, Chubbs came home. What? Yeah, it wasn't our cat. It was someone else's cat in the road. Chubbs is home. It's like Chubbs has risen from the dead. It was like Easter on that Saturday. Thank you, Lord. I will have more broken and contrite hearts before you. Your mercies. I live in the same world that you live in. I battle the same battles you battle, okay? No one's exempt from them. And what we need as we're looking here, God is saying, man, I just understand. I love you so much. I not only did I buy your life and have a place prepared in heaven, actually, I'm going to use you right now. And he says, it's not really confusing at all. He just says, just listen. I just want to encourage you. You know how I've given you mercies? You know how I give you what you don't deserve? Hey, you didn't deserve an extra cat that day, but I gave you one, okay? I give you lots of things you don't deserve, but you came to me with a broken heart. And I showed you my mercy. And I want you to live a life not like you used to live, not hostile, not angry, not grumpy, but, you know, try to be different. Experience a sense of walking in holiness. You're accepted by God, and he's saying that this is your reasonable service. And some commentator says it means this is the logical response based on everything that God has done. This is logical. We know the world better than the Lord because we've spent more time with the world. And so in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, it says, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Look at verse 8. No. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Just to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, to live justly, to love his mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And do not be conformed to this world. And this is where the battle is right now. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John 5:19. And in 1 John 2:15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For it tells us, and I better get to it right now, but it says in 1 John 2, verse 15. You're familiar. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Listen, this summarizes this chapter, these two verses. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, listen now, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, here we go, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's what he's saying to us. Think for just a moment. If you think of some sort of advertisement that you're familiar with, maybe it's a vehicle. Maybe it's a real fancy vehicle. But they probably have a real fancy woman next to this fancy vehicle. They will move you to make a decision based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, how good I'll be in this or with that. And we'll start to justify things. And it's very clear what the scriptures say. Titus gives us some other scriptures there. But we want to be transformed. And what does that mean, to be transformed? And the word is metamorphosis. And it'd be like what we're familiar with a caterpillar that all of a sudden becomes hard and crusty. And a butterfly takes off. That's transformation. And we too become hard and crusty. And there's nothing really too beautiful about us. But God says, I'm going to do a transforming work. I'm going to change you. And it tells us, if anyone is in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And how does this take place? It takes place by the renewing of our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. The world wants your mind. Listen, the world wants your mind. Today we have about 45 minutes just to be together talking about biblical things. But you have, in a week, 168 hours, so 24 times 7, 168 hours in your week. And many of those awakened hours, the media and the influences of this world want you. They want to own you. I remember when I was in a sales meeting before getting into the ministry, and basically they wanted all their sales team, all their sales people, they would call it, to be leveraged to the hilt. They wanted you to owe so much money out there that it would be motivating factor to have high sales so you could have the high commissions to pay for all the debts that you incurred to impress people you don't know. That was their philosophy. It wasn't our philosophy. That says it doesn't work. I'm not going that way. That's not how I'm put together. I don't need to be in debt to be motivated. I'm motivated because I want to please God with my life. I'm motivated because I want to be the best salesperson on your team to please the Lord. That's what motivates me. And being in debt, it sinks me. It doesn't free me. And what he's saying is that we have to have the mind of Christ, a biblical mind, a mind of God. We need your word. Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is saying to us in Romans chapter 12, just in these two verses, he's telling us, listen, I want to encourage you, go my way. Don't allow the world to conform you. Let my word transform you. And when it does, you'll have the information that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We started the morning off by saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And this sense of being acceptable to God, to know the perfect will of God for our lives. Timothy tells us, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How are you going to be able to find out the answers you need if we do not have the Word of God within our minds? You know, I send out a daily discipleship Bible study, and I appreciate if more would like to join in, you can. It's free. It's on our website or through our app. But a question I just asked, do you open your social media as much as you open up the Word of God? In other words, that is a convicting thought, but we need more of the Word of God than ever before. I do. I need more of God's Word in my heart. To be able to have a mind of Christ, to have a biblical worldview, to look and see what is being said or what is being communicated and saying, what's the reality? What's the truth in this? God, lead me in this. And he says he will. He won't only lead me, but he'll correct me. He'll make straight my crooked paths. And so as we see this sense of a transformed life and summarizing it here in just the next minute as the worship team is coming up, if they would. So as the worship team comes up, I'd like to just summarize what we're looking at. Again, just two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's a strong exhortation from God. Take it from God. God is saying, listen, I urge you, based on the mercies giving you what you don't deserve, you know how to work it in the world. You presented the best of you in interviews and other things. You know how it all works. So present yourself to God. Just present yourself to God. He is waiting. The bridegroom is waiting for those doors to open up on a daily basis and for you, his bride, to walk forward. And he's just waiting for you right there. Present yourself to him. It's a very logical, reasonable thing to do. Now, be careful. Be careful. We live in the world, but not of the world. The world doesn't intimidate us or shouldn't make us afraid. No way. We have Christ in us. So don't hide from the world. We're in it. The power of Christ in you is greater than anything in this world. So we step out and we become lights. And no matter what the world's agenda might be, I only want what God's word wants from my life. Because then I will be able to find what that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. You cannot find the will of God without the Word of God. You cannot find the will of God without the Word of God. I need the Word of God. And I need the fellowship with the people of God to know the will of God for my life. And that's why the Lord has given us his Word. And that's why he has given us the fellowship, which is called the church. The called out ones is what that means. I'm so blessed to be with each of you, the called out ones. Let's stand. Father, we're grateful this morning just to be able to be together and for your word. And Lord, we are living in times that are very, very challenging. And there's certainly a lot of opinions that are out there. But God, what is your mind on the matter? What is your opinion on our situations? What is your will for our life? So we pray and we believe that you'll speak to each one of us. You are not hiding yourself from us. Every time we're in the Word of God, it is a greater revelation of who you are, greater revelation of your love and of your mercies. We're grateful, God, that you're in our midst. And I just would also invite anyone that, you know, you've been really searching. You really are here. You're searching. You're sincere. You know you're not right with God. You're not where you want to be. And I would say that during this last worship song, in your own heart, ask God for forgiveness. Say, God, I have been living for myself, and I want to live for you. And maybe in all of our hearts, there would be a prayer of dedication in our hearts to the Lord. Make me that living sacrifice that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.